Amen. Thank you, Terry. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm finishing up our Christmas series this morning. And so right after Thanksgiving, we began our series together. And this morning, I want to finish that up. But I wanted you to take your Old Testaments for just a moment and turn all the way back to the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8. And as you're finding your place there in Daniel chapter 8, let me just begin by mentioning the idea of God's timetable. From the human perspective, I'm speaking as a human, does God have a calendar that he looks at? Does God, when he looks into heaven, that he's got a yearly calendar, a decade, a century, a millennial calendar, does God operate on a calendar? Is it true that God then looks at his watch and, looks at the fact that, it's this hour, it's this time, this minute, this second, and so forth? Does God do that? Does God operate, humanly speaking, in the days of this year? Well, let me remind you of what the Bible teaches us out of the book of Genesis. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and then he created. And the Bible says that it was the evening and the morning the first day. Now, friends, there's no doubt in my mind that that day was not 24 hours. And humanly speaking, it would seem like that what God did is that he took his time card and he punched in. For God, it was an 8-to-5 job. He punched in, he created, and then he quit, right? The evening of the morning was the first day. He started it all over on the second day, all over the third day, until he came to the sixth day. And then the Bible says that he created the first human being, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. And there he completed then all of his work. His work then was completed. And the Bible says that he rested on the seventh day. Now, friends, what I want to show you this morning is some of the understanding of how much God works out of the seasons of the year. Now, I don't know about you, but I guess I'm going to say this until the Lord comes or until I'm in his presence. But every year, I get amazed at this. Every time that I hear someone usually on the news, the weather or something, they'll talk about the shortest day of the year. And then in a few months, they'll talk about the longest day of the year. And just this past week was the first day of winter, the shortest day of the year, right? And it was there where we understand that the earth began to go back on tilting closer to the sun. In the longest day of the year, the earth will stop, not its rotation, but just on the ability to begin to turn away from the sun. And every twice a year, God stops it, and it goes one direction, and then on another day of the year, another day, he tilts it, and it goes back another direction. Friends, you can count on that. You can put that on your calendar. This is a day, this is an hour, this is a minute, and this is a second, and all that God then has programmed. Now, when I ask you to turn over to Daniel chapter 8, and what I want you to see here is the first mention of the angel Gabriel. We know that Gabriel, you remember that he was the one who came to Zechariah, and he also came to Mary. But I want you to see here the first time that Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel's name means something like revealer. We understand that he was an angel, and so the word angel means something like a messenger. But more particular, his name was something like revealer. So what is it that Gabriel is going to reveal? And let me pick that up for just a moment. Daniel chapter 8, and I'm interested in these verses that I'm reading this morning on the day and the time and the hour and so forth and so on. Read with me verse 15 and following. The scripture says, Daniel 8:15, it says, "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there stood before me someone who appeared to be a man. And I heard a human voice calling from the middle of the UI, "Gabriel, explain the vision to this man." So he approached where I was standing, and when he came near, I was terrified and I fell face down. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision refers to," notice, "the time of the end. And while he was speaking to me, I fell down into a deep sleep and my face to the ground. And then he touched me and made me stand up. And he said, I am here to tell you," Gabriel said, "I'm here to tell you what will happen at the conclusion of the time of the end." And then you can go on and read what other things that Gabriel has said. So Daniel had this vision, right? Daniel had all kinds of visions. He was really a very special individual that was able to interpret dreams and do all the things, and he was a prophet and so forth. But there came the day when Daniel had this vision, and in this vision, he's wondering about what all of these things mean. And so all of a sudden, God sent Gabriel, who is the revealer, sent Gabriel to Daniel, and Gabriel then is going to reveal to Daniel exactly what the nuances of that vision is. What did Gabriel say? He said it was about the future. It is about a time in the future. It is about a day. It's about a time when God comes and he finishes up the works of his world here. Now, I want you to see a second place here that Gabriel is mentioned in Daniel. So we're going to follow Gabriel, and we're going to see some of the things that he says. And remember that Gabriel is always about this time, about a time when God is ready to do something. In chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, I want to read a few of these verses, and then I'm going to show you the second place that Gabriel is mentioned. But notice the context here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 and following. The Bible says, Daniel 9, 1, said it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, a Mede by birth, who was a ruler of the kingdom of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. And so I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, look at what Daniel is doing here. Daniel is in Babylon along with all the other Jews that were exiled there. And Daniel had a copy of the book of Jeremiah. And it was Jeremiah the prophet. If we turn back to Jeremiah, we'd see very clearly that God gave to Jeremiah a prophecy, and in that prophecy, Israel would live in Babylon for 70 years. Now, friends, is that 70 real years? Is that, can we find some kind of way to explain that away? No, because Daniel was looking at 70 real years that Israel would live in the Babylon captivity. So Daniel, he could have looked at his calendar and said, look, we've lived here for year one, year two, year three. And Daniel could have went all the way through his calendar and he would have marked off those 70 years. And what Daniel then is saying is he's praying to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I know that you said through Jeremiah that we'd live here for 70 years. And the 70 years is just about finished. And when you continue reading in this ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, then God dispatches Gabriel, who is an angel, who is a messenger, who is the revealer of the truth that Daniel now is seeking. Daniel wants to know, Lord, what are you going to do next for us? We know, Lord, you've sent us to Babylon for 70 years, and that 70 years is just about over. And so, God, would you give us insight into your calendar and the things that you are doing in the world? Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse number 20. Here is Gabriel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Notice here what Daniel says. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my petition before Yahweh, my God, concerning the holy mountain of God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man that I seen in the first vision, came to me in extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me this explanation. Daniel, I have now come to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I've come to give it to you, for you're treasured by God. And then he goes on, he says, consider this message and this vision. Now, friends, you could continue on this ninth chapter, and you would see that the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, and he revealed to Daniel God's timetable. God's timetable. Friends, I'm here to argue this morning that God is the one who is orchestrating the details of this life. Now, friends, oftentimes we think about some theological understanding of God, and we would argue, you know, God knows everything, right? He is God, and so he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and there's no problem with God to be able to look in the future, that God could look down through the future and he could see us. He could see the things that we're doing, right? God could look at my life next Sunday, right? He has the ability to know exactly what I'm going to be doing next Sunday, 2 weeks from now, and so forth, right? Same thing. He knows what all of humanity is doing. He's working, creating, because he's omniscient. Now, the question is, when God looks down upon us and he's seeing in the future what all of us are doing, does God look at that and say, wait, look, to the heavenly beings and to the angels, look, here's a good opportunity for us to do something because look at those humans. They're going to do this, this, and this, and this would be a good opportunity for me to send my son to the world, or, you know, for me to do something where I could be glorified. Is God reacting based upon the things that we're doing? Does God react when he sees that I'm going to make a decision to do this or that or the other? Well, friends, just the opposite of that. What I would argue is that it is God who has the calendar, humanly speaking. It is God who knows the affairs of this life. It is God who is causing us to react to what he is doing then in his world. When you finish reading what Gabriel said to Daniel, there are 70 weeks of seven. Remember, Daniel knew very clearly that the 70 years of captivity was just about over, and God gives him, through Gabriel, the revealer, really the future of what was going to be contained then for the nation of Israel. Now, let's go to the New Testament, to our Christmas story. And I want to begin with us this morning over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So hopefully those verses show us where Gabriel was first mentioned in the Bible. And then it shows us really how much God is in charge of the affairs of this world. Now, friends, as I was preparing the message, I was thinking about the fact of how prideful human beings are today. Let me make it very personal, how prideful I am. And, you know, but what I've come to realize is there's not a person today alive on planet Earth that has been here, that was here 150 years ago, right? There's no one alive today that has been alive on the planet for 150 years. It really may be 120 years. I don't know what the oldest person alive today is, but it's not that far back. And yet we believe that we're prideful, that we're somehow or another the controllers of this world, that we can do this or that and the other to control. No, friends, it's not us. It's not the humans that are moving and God reacting to that. It is really the entirety of the world that is God's creation, and he's the one who is revealing to us then what the future is. Notice with me in our Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following. Here is the first mention of Gabriel. Now, friends, Gabriel has been inactive as far as the scripture from the time of Daniel. And generally speaking, Daniel would have been about 500 and About 520 to 530 years before Christ. So Daniel has been idle, as far as we know, right? We haven't seen him on the page of the Scripture. But what we do know is that the Lord God Almighty has a date, a time. God has a month. God has a day. God has an hour. God has a minute. God has a second whereby he will bring his son into the world. And that son, as we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, will become the Lamb of God who will take away our sins. And yet God is able to back up from that time, from that day, from that time of the crucifixion, and he is able to put together exactly when he wants his son to come into this world. Now we begin with Gabriel, now being silent for 500 years. He all of a sudden he appears, and I read out of the Lucan account in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 and following. Notice here what Luke tells us. It says, it was in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, and it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Notice, at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing at the right of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be great joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, that he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe the words which will be fulfilled when? In their proper time." Friends, let me tell you that God has a timetable. God is not reacting to what we're doing in this world. God is not surprised. You know, God is not saying, "Oh, we better do something." God doesn't operate that way. Friends, we believe that God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, remember that this is his world. And it is God who is making things happen when he says it needs to happen. At their proper time, the Bible is clear here that all of a sudden when Zechariah, it's not surprising that the Bible says that it was his time to serve in the tabernacle, right? Not in the tabernacle, but in the temple. And when he goes in behind the curtain, there is that table of incense, and it is there where Zechariah is burning this incense, and it was there when Gabriel appeared to him and gave him or revealed to him exactly what was going to happen in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. And we unfolded that. Zechariah was going to have a son. He and Elizabeth would conceive and have a son, and they would call his name John, And he would go before the Lord in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and that he would turn the hearts of many of Israel and prepare them for the coming of the Lord. Read along with me now. I'm still in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. Notice that this portion says that it was in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement and wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." There is a timetable to that. That his kingdom, God's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom will have no end. It will be truly from in eternity without limits. Mary says in verse 34, she said, "How can this be, since I've never been intimate with a man?" And the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One will be called then the Son of God." Friends, there's a great comparison and contraction to the Lord Jesus Christ and John. You can go back and forth and read the differences and the comparisons between the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah, coming to Mary, and telling them that both of them are going to have a son. One of them would be called great, and one of them would be called the Son of the Living God, right? The Son of God. And the comparison and contrast then between those two great individuals. I want to point out again to us how much God operates then in a time, in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, was when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would be the one that would conceive and bring forth a son, and that would be none other than the baby Jesus, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would come as the Lamb of God, who would give his life then as a ransom for many. Now, I want to change gears just a little bit and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2, and let me just kind of summarize and kind of wrap up this Christmas series this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, I won't read all of those verses because we've already kind of worked our way through the wise men. Do you remember the story of the wise men? The Bible says that there was this star that led the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the star led them, first of all, into Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when they came to Jerusalem, the wise men were asking, "Where is he at? Where is the king of the Jews at?" And Herod assembled all of the scribes and all of the people and wanted to know exactly where Jesus would be born. And they said Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Bethlehem of Judea, would be the place that he would be born. Friends, note with me some of the first reactions that Jesus had. What was his reactions? Here was a baby that was going to be born in Bethlehem. And what did this little baby face? What did Jesus first of all face? Well, he first of all faced a king that wanted to murder him. When we read on in Matthew chapter 2, what we find is that when the wise men revealed to Herod the exact time the star had appeared, then what did Herod do? The Bible says that he went out in all of the area around Bethlehem, and he began to execute all of these male babies that were 2 years and younger. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many of these little boys had died. But friends, isn't it amazing that we had all of these male boys, these male children, that had died as a martyr for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, there's always these somewhat dilemmas or some of these things in the Bible that really are a dichotomy. And what we find is that here is Jesus, the Son of God. He's coming into the world that we could have life. And when he comes into the world to give us life, there are people that have to die. There are these little boys that have to become martyrs simply because of the birth of Jesus Christ and the hatred and the jealousy then that Herod had in wanting to wipe out all of those male children. Let's turn over, by the way, I didn't read any of that passage in Matthew, but I want to read a little bit out of, if you'll go back with me for just a moment, Luke chapter 2, and I don't think I spent much time here in Luke chapter 2, but I want you to see really the second thing here that Jesus then was faced with. Notice with me in Luke chapter 2, and in verse number 4, Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and following. It says, "And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the lodging place." Friends, isn't it kind of special? Isn't it kind of unique the way God brought his son into the world? Isn't it kind of special the way that he did that? You know, you would think that out of all of the majesty and all of the glory of God, that he would want his son, God's son, to be born, you know, in a place of wealth, that he would be born in a place of royalty. Then there would be red carpet that would be rolled out for Mary and Joseph when they came in and when it was time for her to give birth. But that's not the way it was, right? We understand clearly here that when it came time for her to give birth, the Bible says that when they came into Bethlehem and they began to look around, the Bible is very clear that there was no room for them in this lodging place, or as one translation says, there was no place then in the inn for them. Now think about that room for just a moment. No room. You can imagine Joseph going up and ringing the bell, if they had bells in that day, to check in to the inn. And the innkeeper came out and kind of gazed at Mary and Joseph, and here is this woman that is pregnant. And this innkeeper looking them up and down and realizing that they probably didn't have much. And so there's no room for you. There's no room for you here. Now, it could have been just very, very clearly that was true. There was no room. But maybe there were some rooms that were available, maybe for some of the more affluent. Maybe there was someone there checking in and registering along with Joseph and Mary when she was pregnant, and an individual could have looked over and said, "Here, take my room." But there was no one there on that time, at that moment when Jesus, the Son of God, was going to come into the world, that the innkeeper just simply said very clearly, "There is no room for you here." So one of the first things that Jesus was faced with was this king, King Herod, and he wanted to murder him. Can you imagine that? Man, one of the first things that Jesus was faced with was the fact that there was no room for him. that he came into the world, that he came unto his own people, and at an opportunity that they came out and said, look, there's no room for you, Jesus. There's no room for you, Mary. There's no room for you, Joseph. And they were turned away, and the Bible says that they went into the stable. Now, friends, I've had the opportunity to see what is believed to be the grotto or the cave that Jesus was born in. Now, friends, you have to use your imagination and to realize that in Bethlehem, it's very rocky. There's cliffs and so forth. There are basically a lot of cliffs and a lot of places where caves are. And the limestone around there is very easy to dig back in. And so the people in that day, the shepherds of that day, would go over to a cliff and they would dig through that limestone, and therefore they would have a place that was made out of the stone that they could bring their animals out of the weather, and then they could dig a little bit more into the limestone, and they could put a feeding trough, and therefore they could put their feed or their hay or their straw. And therefore, the animals would not basically tromp over them, and they were inside a little bit further. The Bible tells us that when Mary delivered her baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, that she took her baby and she wrapped him snugly in a cloth, and she laid him in that manger. She laid him in that feeding trough. Now, friends, we have, as Americans, we think of a manger as something more or less like what we see on the stage here, but it wasn't made of wood at all. Friends, it was cut into the rock. It was cut into the stone, and that's what they would make their feeding troughs out of. Now, friends, there is a great truth here that I don't want us to miss. There was no room in the end for Jesus. There was no room for him. There was no room for Mary. They were all full up. You go somewhere else. Or hey, go out there in the stable, and you can rest out there. You can have something over your head, but there's just simply no room for you. And out of all the ways that God could have brought his son into the world, it is as though the earth itself, the world itself, that the rocks themselves are crying out. And it is as though the earth cried out and told God, God, I want to be able to hold and to cradle your one and only son. And it was the rocks themselves that cried out and said, God, let me have the honor to take your son and to hold him and to be a part of that special night. The Bible says that the humans, the inhabitants of that world, there's no room for you, but creation itself made room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it shows how humble he was by coming into the world to give his life then for us. I'm almost finished, and let me close here with a comment or two to complete our thoughts on the time. Isn't it amazing that I would argue that God works on a timetable? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? On each day of creation, he was working on that 24-hour clock. The Bible tells us that at that very special time, when the 70 years of the time Daniel was in the captivity was coming to an end, Gabriel was sent by God to Daniel, and he gave him the prophecies then of when the Messiah would be born and his son would come into the world. On that very time, at that very day, at that very moment, exactly the way God programmed it, that God planned it, his son came into this world. The Bible tells us in one of the things that Gabriel... one of the things that Gabriel had mentioned to Mary was the fact that Jesus, your son, the Son of God, that he will one day rule the world. That Jesus, the Son of the living God, will one day, the Father will give Jesus the kingdom of David, that he will be sit upon the throne of David and that he will rule forever and forever. Now, friends, that is something that has never came into being yet. Friends, we're still looking today for the time of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time, and he came exactly at the right time when the Father wanted that to happen. Paul says in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. In that fullness of time, not a day early, not a day late, at the very moment when they had it planned out, was when all of these things then came into being. The Bible tells us, and it says it more than once, over and over and over again, that there will be a time when Jesus Christ then will return back to this world. And man, when is that? Friends, I would argue to us today that there is a day, there is a time that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return back to this world. When is that? Bible says, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour. Those things are in the hand of God. But he does give us an indication of what it looks like upon the earth before he comes back. And friends, every day, every year, friends, I believe that we get closer and closer then to the second advent when the Lord Jesus Christ then will return. I was with a buddy the other day and was helping him with his heater. And we were fellowshipping about Christmas and about the times that we live in and so forth. And my buddy mentioned to the fact, he says, you know, maybe the Lord will come in the next couple of hundred years. And, you know, that may be true, right? Because I've already said no one knows the day or the hour. But there's a couple of things that really stand out in our world today that, for me, it shows us how close that we must be to that second advent, to that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he comes again, remember that he will come not as the baby in the cradle. When he comes back the second time, remember that he's not coming to be nailed to the cross, that he's already been nailed to the cross. He's already shed his blood. That when he comes back the second time, remember that he has a crown upon his head because he's coming to rule and to reign in this world. And friends, there's two things that stands out in my mind to show us, I believe, how close that we may be to the second coming, the second advent of the Lord. Two things that I think that are very, very telling. Number one, it is what the Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the falling away of the church. The falling away. The Bible talks about the apostasy of the church. Now, friends, that is happening year after year after year right before our very eyes. People just don't want to hear the gospel anymore. What people are hungry to hear is a million and other things, right? Other than hearing the truth of God's word. Friends, we're living. And every year we lose more and more of our solid Christian people and we become smaller and smaller. Now, friends, let me tell you, for me, that's a big thing. It's not to say that God cannot intervene in the world and send a revival and send, and call out more people and develop more hearts and that we can become stronger disciples of the Lord. The Lord can do anything, right? We know that he can, that all things are possible with him. But the second big thing is something that we never hear about today, and that is just simply the fact that our world will never endure another World War III. We'll never endure another World War III. Another world war, I should say. Right? Another world war. Why not? Think of all of the problems of atomic warfare. That sounds like a doomsday scenario, but friends, we're sitting on that today, right? It will never survive that. So, friends, when I look at all of that, what I'm saying to us is that the time is getting short, that the Lord's coming must be soon. That when we look at the affairs of this world and we see the church going off to one side and we see the world that has armed themselves to fight one another, that we must be close then to the time that the Lord is returning to this world. Now I ask you this morning in a time of invitation, friends, what about your time? Do you have any room in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you opened up your heart and made a place in your heart for Jesus? You've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and you've opened up your heart to Him. And there's plenty of room in my heart than for the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be a lot of room in your life for a lot of other things, but maybe there's no room in your heart for the Lord. And I would challenge you today to come to that point, come to that place in your life that you would open up your heart and receive the greatest gift of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any room in your heart today? The Bible also warns us about our own time. The Bible tells us very clearly in the very last book in the Bible, the words of Jesus here, when He says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each one according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end." And one of the last few words of Jesus in the Revelation, He says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Friends, listen to me. God has His own timetable. God may not work in the way I want Him to work. God may not come as quickly as I want Him to come. But friends, nevertheless, He is operating out of a year, a month, a day, an hour, a minute, and a second. And there will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ then will come back to this world. Friends, I pray for you today. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, come today. Give Him your heart and let Him save your life on this Christmas season of 2020. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Your presence this morning, and we thank You, Heavenly Father, that at that moment, nearly 2,000 years ago, that You sent Your Son, born of the Virgin. And Lord, You knew exactly what time to send Him, because Lord, this is Your world, and You've worked out all the details and the things that we live in. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one here that has never received that free gift of eternal life, that they would come today to receive You and to open up their hearts and receive that great blessing of grace. Lord, we give You this time of invitation, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would invite us to be a part of Your family. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry is going to lead us in a song, and I would invite you, come this morning.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now, as in thy presence.